If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 23. We'll be reading all of chapter 23 today, verses 1 through 18. Isaiah 23, 1 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord, an oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed and left without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus, word has come to them. Be silent, you people of the island, and you merchants of Sidon, whom the seafarers have enriched. On the great waters came the grain of the Shihor. The harvest of the Nile was the revenue of Tyre, and she became the marketplace of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, and you, O fortress of the sea, for the sea has spoken. I have neither been in labor nor given birth. I have neither reared sons nor brought up daughters. When word comes from Egypt, there will be anguish at the report of Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, you people of the island. Is this your city of revelry, the old city, whose feet have taken her to settle in far-off lands? Who planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are renowned in the earth? The Lord Almighty planned it to bring low the pride of all glory and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. To your land as long as along the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish, for you no longer have a harbor. The Lord has stretched out his hand over the sea and made its kingdoms tremble. He has given an order concerning Phoenicia. Her fortresses be destroyed. He said, no more of your reveling, O virgin daughter of Sidon, now crushed. Up, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. Look at the land of the Babylonians, this people that is now of no account. The Assyrians have made it a place for desert creatures. They raised up their siege towers. They stripped its fortresses bare and turned it into a ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, your fortress is destroyed. At that time, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, the span of a king's life. But at the end of these 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take up a harp, walk through the city, O prostitute forgotten. Play the harp well, sing many a song so that you will be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. He will return to her hire as a prostitute and will ply the trade with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. Yet her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord. They will not be stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live before the Lord for abundant food and fine clothes. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would use this word now, Lord, to instruct, to give us your wisdom, not the wisdom of men. But Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, take these words and press them into our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we might know you better. Lord, use them to edify, strengthen, build up your people and your church in the most holy faith. Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice this day and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, world history is a dreary affair. The pages of history are littered with accounts of great civilizations, nations, and cities that are no more. In place of the opulent, powerful, extravagant cities, there are now dead and dying and overgrown stretches of land. Many of them are littered with the remnants of columns and frescoes and monuments Some of them cause us to wonder how these people could have built such things. But now they lie broken and ruined, littered on the ground. In our own land, we see cities like Detroit, once the automobile capital of the world, once a bright, shiny, bustling, prosperous city. Now it's a decaying hulk of a town. There are over 100,000 empty buildings and homes lining the streets, streets that used to be very prosperous. We see Venezuela, once the most prosperous, richest country in Latin America, a country that still has the largest oil reserves of any country in the world, and we see that country imploding. We see the citizens of that country starving to death. We see great upheaval, people fleeing that country by the millions, and it is a financial and humanitarian crisis that threatens to overwhelm its neighbors even. So this is a scenario that we see repeated over and over in the pages of history. Tyre was one of the jewels of the ancient world. It was a wonderful, powerful city. It was the most powerful city-state in all of Phoenicia. It really consisted of two parts. There was an island about a half a mile off the coast, which was really the main fortress and the main trading center. The other part of the city was on the mainland, but it was surrounded by mountains all around. It was very hard to get to. It was a very secure place. And Tyre began years and years before even Isaiah's prophecy here. To ply their trade, they sailed all around the Mediterranean, and they took grain and goods from various places. They made their profits that way, and all over the world, as far as they knew the world. The prophet Zechariah said, they were very prosperous at this. They profited well from this. Zechariah said that silver was like dust in the city, and fine gold was like dirt in the streets. That's how prosperous they were. Tyre had everything going her way. Things couldn't have been better. But in the midst of all this prosperity, in the midst of her greatest power, came disaster. The prophet here issues an oracle of doom and destruction. Note there's a nice little inclusio there, verse 1 and verse 14. Wail, lament, cry. The cry goes up. Tyre is destroyed. And the wailing comes from as far away as Tarshish, which most people believe to be Spain. I mean, that's on the other end of the world, from Tyre, and from Cyprus, and from Egypt. That is, from all of those who had relied on Tyre to carry their goods and their trade around the world, all these merchants will be in anguish as the news is received that Tyre is gone, destroyed. Tyre was the master of the sea, sort of like the British Navy in the mid-18th and 19th century. It was the ruler of the sea. And what they forgot was there is another one whom the winds and waves truly obey. But this lament over Tyre is bracketed here by verses 1 and 14. And the prophet, by using Tarshish, I think, just tries to encompass all the nations. He's just saying Tyre's on the very eastern end of the Mediterranean. Tarshish is about as far as you can go to the west. All these people, all these who look to Tyre for their prosperity, are wailing and howling for their source of strength. Their prosperity is gone. But it's not just the shipping business that's destroyed. The city on the mainland and the island are gone. They thought that island was impregnable. It was off the coast. It was a mighty fortress. They thought that place would never be destroyed, but it was. It's a bare rock today. The Lord brought people. In fact, Alexander the Great used the debris from the mainland city to build a little causeway out to the island so he could destroy it. And he was so unhappy with those people and the way they had resisted, he destroyed the city and he scraped it down to the bare rock and scraped it into the ocean. We'll find that prophecy later. But this is coming. Isaiah's prophesying all this. And he tells the people, those who are able, you need to flee. You need to go to Cyprus. You need to cross the ocean and go to Tarshish. You need to get out of here. And there are probably, realistically, people from Tyre living in those places, you know, conducting the trade and taking care of the commerce that's going on. So we see refugees from Tyre fanning out across the Mediterranean to places where they have interest. They're displaced people. But look at the end of verse 12. Even there, they will have no rest. There will not be rest for them in these places. All the brilliance of Tyre and her easy manner and her prosperity and her high standard of living, they're all gone. And the people have to flee elsewhere to find a place to live, to be safe. It's kind of like the people in Venezuela. There are millions of people fleeing from Venezuela today. We were in Colombia. You see them on the street with their children and their families. They're selling anything they can find to sell to try to raise a little money to get some food, you know. And that's from what was the richest country in South America. So we see the prophet proclaiming here that this is what lies ahead for Tyre. Well, then we have another little section at the end of this. It's not poetry. Now, that first 14 verses is poetry. Verses 15 through 18 are just prose with a little song inserted. And they give the results of the destruction of that of Tyre. And at that time, Isaiah says Tyre, she's going to be destroyed and she will be forgotten for 70 years. She'll be a vague memory, but eventually she'll be erased from the minds of men. They will not think of her. A name that has been on the lips of every country, every merchant, will not even be mentioned for 70 years. For a very long time, Tyre will be forgotten. I think of this 70 years of punishment. I think it's significant. A typical judgment in Scripture is generally around 40 years. We see that in the children of Israel in the wilderness. 40 years represents a generation, and generally the judgments, we see many of them that last for 40 years. In other words, the adults, the people who caused this, will be dead and gone, and the judgment will not pass on. But here we see 70 years, a normal lifespan. That would mean that it wouldn't not only affect the adults, it will affect everyone who's alive at this time. All of them will be gone. Essentially, practically, all of them will be dead and gone before a new chapter in history will begin. But as the new chapter begins, he says the fortunes of Tyre don't immediately change. He said they'll be kind of like the fortunes of that depicted in what must have been a well-known song that was sung at that time, a song sung by forgotten, aging prostitutes, a song that was sung as the prostitute went about seeking business, trying to draw attention to herself. But she must wander about the streets of the city, singing her songs and playing the harp, and she must play it well, and she must sing many songs to attract attention. Men no longer come to her. She must go out in search of them. She is trying to attract business, so to speak, with her entertainment, with her songs. People are no longer going to come to Tyre. They're no longer going to gravitate to that place. The destruction that came about is going to dissuade people from coming. And, you know, we kind of see the same thing, I think, sometimes in these aging singers and actors. They're looking to sing that one special song or get that one, you know, special role so people will remember them. You know, to be forgotten is the greatest calamity for those who were once the center of attention. There's nothing sadder than to see some of these aging so-called stars who were once all the center of attention, all the rage. That's kind of the idea here with Tyre. She was once the end-all, be-all, the envy of all these nations. She's just forgotten. But Isaiah adds, at the end of the 70 years, the Lord will once again deal with Tyre. This time not to punish her, but to restore her. He'll return her to her former position as the great prostitute who plies her trade, who sells her favors to all the nations of the world, and the thing that she could not do herself, the thing that her self-pity and her singing and her looking about for her lovers, all these things that could not do in her own strength, the Lord will enable her to carry on. Once again, she'll be the great commercial center. Despite her downfall, she will return as the place where the commerce of the world centers around that. Commerce of the world today centers in several places. New York City, one of them. You know, that's one of the hubs of business in the world. Tyre was that place. Tyre was gone. Tyre was forgotten. The Lord says she will once again be that place. And her plan is to return to her former glory, to heap up the gold and the silver and to multiply her gains. Well, that's her plan. But the result will be different than what she intended. She had planned that her trade would be profit and gain for her. That was not to be the result. The prophet presents a startling and perhaps a shocking picture. These earnings will be set apart for the Lord. Formerly, she had hoarded her wealth. We read earlier from Zechariah how gold was like just dirt in the streets. There was so much gold in that place. Formerly, she had hoarded all her profits. Now she dedicates it to the Lord, not of compulsion, but freely. Gladly, she gives what she has acquired to the Lord. You know, the mark of a truly converted person is the willingness with which they give to the Lord, and the heart that realizes that everything they have belongs to the Lord. This idea of bringing gifts to the Lord is really a signal. Right here in this text, we see a signal that the nations of the world, that the recognition of the rule of God as King is drawing near, a time when all the nations will bring all their gifts before the Lord. We see a little foreshadowing of this in the kings, the magi, who bring their gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ, the baby Jesus. And in Revelation 21, in verse 26, when we talk about the New Jerusalem, John's giving us this description of the New Jerusalem. He says, where the glory and honor of all the nations will be brought into it. So we see just a little hint here of a recognition that God is the great King. He is the Lord. So all these gifts, all this honor, all these prophets are due unto Him. So we see here in verses 1 to 14 a certain expression of, seems almost like satisfaction on the part of the prophet, that the end has come for this arrogant country that seemed to have gotten very comfortable. They live sort of a charmed life in a special location, a special time, special benefits of history and location. You know, there's nothing like being in the right place at the right time. Many people who are fabulously wealthy in this world came about it by accident. They were just in the right place at the right time. So there seemed to be a little satisfaction here on Isaiah's part, kind of a probably a perverse satisfaction on the part of Isaiah's readers, to one day see this grand city, this godless pagan place that was prospering so much, to see it come down, to see it ignored, a place that no one desired any longer. But there's more here than just the ebb and flow of history. There's more here than the recurrent idea that the glory of the world is passing away. It seems to be a passing thing. This country prospers for a while and then it's gone, and that prosperity goes to another country and another place and another time. And we happen to be living in one of those countries. We were, as we said a minute ago, we were born at the right place at the right time. But there's more here than that. This is not just a kind of a piece of the ebb and flow of world history. And the key is found here in verses 9 and 11. The question is really posed in verse 8. Who planned this against Tyre? If such a great catastrophe has overtaken such a great city, surely it's no accident. Who could devise such complete destruction of such a significant city? The downfall of Tyre is not simply an event that took place as different countries took different positions on the world stage. The very question, who planned this, suggests that perhaps there's something more at work, something more behind that, and that's the case. It's clearly seen here in the answer. Look at verse 9. The Lord planned it. The Lord stretched out His hand. You know, we saw His purpose in the same way against Babylon back in chapter 14 and Egypt in chapter 19. And so He purposes the same thing for Tyre. Look at these words. To bring low the pride of all glory and to humble all who are renowned on earth. The Lord decided on this. It is His plan. It is His action that brings about destruction and wailing and all the pride and all the honor of all the people and all the nations on earth are to be brought to nothing. The Lord uncovers and lays bare human pride and arrogance. The scripture says the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And human pride and arrogance are sometimes camouflaged with religious trappings, religious activities. But all these things will be exposed. They will be shown to be powerless and empty. So the clear message here is that God governs the world, and He carries out His purposes in various and sundry ways according to His will. These purposes have to do with the salvation of his people and the destruction of his and their enemies. In his divine providence, God often permits evil nations and people to prosper for a time. Just in this book, we see Assyria. Then we see Babylonia. The Medes and the Persians come later, and then the Greeks. There's no place called Assyria today. The wonder and the splendor, the power and the cruelty of that nation is gone. There's no Third Reich ruling half of the world today. It's gone. But God uses these things in his divine providence to bring about his will, to bring prosperity and peace and salvation to his people. And he allows these things to go on, but at his appointed moment, many times, the moment that is in agreement with his eternal plan, he acts and he brings to destruction all that is not in agreement with his eternal purpose. His purposes will not fail. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is the only hope of history. He is our only hope as his people, as we look at these events that swirl around us in our world, in our own country. He's the only hope for eternity. And only those who have Christ have this hope. Those without him are truly without hope. So we have to ask the question, what is your hope today? Is it in the Lord of the universe? The one who has ordained whatsoever comes to pass? The rising and falling of nations? I have to admit, this chapter was very hard to try to see through this, but it's here. God governs the world. Every aspect of every country, of every nation that's ever existed. And it's to bring about his purposes, to bring to fruition the promise of salvation, to bring all these things together to that point in history where Jesus Christ came into the world. Everything that preceded that brought all these things together to fulfill God's plan. Everything since then has been to fulfill his plan to carry that gospel to all the parts of the world. We don't understand the ups and downs. We don't understand the ins and outs of all this. We understand the one who is in charge, God himself. He is the one. He is the one in whom our hope rests. And without him, you have no hope. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can rest assured that regardless of the things that go on in this world, and all we have to do is look at the history of the world and the many risings and fallings of nations and peoples. Lord, so many of them without you, so many of them opposed to you, and yet you use them for your divine purposes. Use them to bring salvation to your people. Use them, Lord, even in some cases to destroy those who were opposing your people. Lord, we thank you that you are the master of history. All this is in your hand. Lord, it is by your wondrous power. It is your great design. And Lord, it is being fulfilled every day in front of our eyes. Help us as your people, Lord, to understand that You are the sovereign Lord of the universe. No power, no country, no amount of prosperity or no lack thereof will change one thing in your eternal plan. And Lord, we just pray as your people that we would approach life and the things that confront us every day with the same assurance that all these things are in your hand. We just pray that you would increase our faith. Lord, heal our unbelief, we pray. Strengthen us. Use us for your service and your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.